Matthew chapter 16, as I said, it's a joy to be back with you. We left a couple weeks ago to do the state convention of Baptists in Indiana. We had 3 days of annual meetings. As I said earlier, I've been the president of the state convention for the past 2 years, and my term is now up, but we had a lot of work to do presiding over those meetings, and Indiana Baptists are well, and we're alive, and we are doing great things. God is using us to build his church. Appreciate that. Got back here, had to do a couple things, and off to Ecuador we went. Again, thank you. Thank you for your prayers and your support and letting me be gone doing God's business. I've always said this, if the pastor isn't out going around the world sharing the gospel himself, you probably don't want him to be your pastor, because we need to do what God has called us to do, and that is to go out into the world and build his kingdom. And I know you have to sacrifice when I'm gone. I thank you for letting me be gone to do that. And Brother Jason's been gone, and Steve Kendall was with us representing our church. But you had a big part of that by praying for us and keeping us uplifted each and every day. We felt those prayers, and we saw God answering your prayers face to face with the people of Ecuador. And so thank you for that. Matthew chapter 16, characteristics of an effective church. The Gospel of Matthew says there in verse 13, "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some of the people say that you are John the Baptist. Others said you are Elias or Elijah. And others said you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" But here's a good question. I like Jesus' question here. "But Jesus said unto them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And immediately Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven, he's the one who revealed this to you. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock being what Peter said. The rock is not some rock, a foundation, or a piece of cement. The rock was the fact that Peter boldly said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That statement is the rock. And Jesus says, "Upon that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will keep unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you ever done a project around the house without the proper tools? For the past month or so, I've been doing some work at the parsonage in the garage. And I tore out an old workbench that we weren't really using. I put up several other workbenches so we can get some storage in there and make it look a little nicer. I reattached some of the drywall and the ceiling that had worked its way loose over the years, and did some painting of the walls in the garage there to give it a fresh look. And one of those days, though, my drill that I've had since 1980, some of you are laughing. You must say that, "Well, he don't use that very often." No, I don't. But anyway, my drill burned up on this one particular day. And without that drill, I was at a standstill in hanging those shelves and finishing the job. And so I had to tell my wife, you know, bad news, good news. Bad news is the drill burned out. And she said, "What's the good news?" "Well, I get a new drill." I knew I'd get an amen on that. You know, having the proper tools is paramount to getting the job done and doing it right. I don't like to work on cars, probably because I don't know much about them. But the main reason, it seems like you always have to have some kind of a certain special tool, you know, to get to that one little screw or bolt. Now, my brother's a very good car mechanic. In fact, he raced stock cars for many years. And I've also always marveled at his knowledge and the way that he could fix anything broken in a car. And then one day when I was watching him repair the brakes on my Jeep, I noticed why he was so good. It wasn't so much that he had all this knowledge. He had all the right tools in his garage in order to do the job. When he changed those brakes, I was amazed. "You mean that's all you got to do?" He says, "Well, yeah. But see, I didn't have the right tools to get those calipers off and those springs and all that kind of stuff." Without the proper tools, the job like that becomes very frustrating. A project takes more time. It turns out harder than it should be, and the quality of work is not always the best. The same is true for the work of the church. When God's people roll up their sleeves, and when God's people become intentionally involved in doing His work, the job can get done, that is true, but it can only be done right when the proper tools are used. There are a lot of churches that are flourishing, but the doctrine isn't godly. And so how do you measure that up? How can we ensure that we have proper tools here at Grace Baptist Church to effectively accomplish God's kingdom work? And this morning I want to give us four characteristics that each one of us must possess if we are going to advance God's kingdom. Notice I said each one of us must possess these tools if we're going to effectively advance God's kingdom. I'm not very smart, nor am I the dumbest guy in the world. But had I have had the proper tools, I may have been able to change my own brakes. And so that's why it's so important. All of us need to understand these characteristics. First of all, it's faith. There are a lot of things that you might not be able to do. For instance, not everyone can play the piano. Thank you, Liz, for your faithfulness in playing the piano for not one group, but two groups. Not everyone can play another instrument, perhaps. Not everyone can stand up and sing in front of an audience. When we were in Ecuador, I got a couple of people on our team. The pastor, we were in a church, I think it was Wednesday night, and we weren't supposed to do anything except show up and be there. And the pastor, well, you know, nobody speaks English, and the pastor in his Spanish, and my interpreter says, he wants you guys to sing a song. And nobody was prepared. And I said, well, come on, ladies, we're going to sing a song. Now, I didn't know. Perhaps that one of them had never done that before in her life. And I said, don't worry. They probably don't understand what we're saying. And we may not come back here ever again. But I understand not everybody's a singer. That's okay. Not everyone can stand up and do that. Not everyone can teach a class. Not everyone is called to be a deacon. Not everyone can put hundreds of dollars in the offering plate. Not everyone can work with young children. God bless our ladies who work with our young children here. I will let you know that is not my calling. I love children because Jesus told me to. God bless them, and I know not everybody can do that. Not everyone can be a pastor, but one thing is for certain, all of us can decide to be faithful. Faithfulness in serving Christ and His church is vital if a church is going to have an impact of its in its community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? You control your faithfulness. Here's how we do it. Let me just show you. Faithfulness, first of all, faithfulness in attending services regularly. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more the more as you see that day approaching. I don't know about you, but I love to come to church. I need to come to church. I need to be among the brothers and sisters fellowshipping together in the name of Jesus Christ. I got to have that so I can work the rest of the week for His kingdom. And I get to choose. There was that old joke, and the guy woke up, honey, are we going to church this morning? And she says, well, I don't know how you feel about that. He says, well, I'm not quite sure I want to go today. And she says, well, I got news for you. You got to go today. You're the pastor. We shouldn't wake up on Sunday morning asking our spouse, do you feel like going or not? And don't ask your kids, well, kid, you feel like going to church? You know what kind of answer you're going to get? More than likely, our faithfulness, we control that. We ought to get up every Sunday and say, it's the Lord's day. We get to worship our Lord, the one who died for our sins. We get to fellowship with other believers of like mind and like faith, all of us praising the name of God. Faithfulness to attending a weekly Bible study or Sunday school so you can learn God's word. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, righteously dividing the word of truth. Can I just share a God moment with you? my own personal God moment. I have been praying for the last 3, 4, 5 months. God, if it's your will you just kind of help me increase my walk? I would love maybe to start preaching some sermons without notes. And God says, well, now let's think about that. But I've been praying that over and over, and I marvel at some people who can preach without notes. And I'm not talking about just some guy getting up here and babbling all over the place. It's got to be something that's God-directed without any confusion. I still want to stay on target. But Monday night, I was sitting there in Ecuador, and we were singing some songs. And the missionary comes over to me, and Pastor Randy, we got a lot more people here than we thought we'd have. And Pastor Onhill, the pastor of that church, he wants you to preach tonight. Can you do that? And I said, yeah. Never want to turn down the time to preach. But here's the thing. Here's the God moment. I just quickly bowed my head and I said, God, thank you for answering my prayer, but you got to help me. You know, when I thought about preaching without notes, I thought about writing them all out and studying and maybe memorizing them and not bringing them up to the pulpit. That's what I meant. But God just spoke through me. And we preach 1 John chapter 1 about Jesus being the light of our walk. People need to see that. Why am I saying that? Because we need to study. Study God's word. You never know when you're going to be called upon to answer a question from someone. To know your Bible where you're at. Faithfulness in serving in some ministry. Jesus said himself in John chapter 12, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We are not called just to get saved and go to heaven. We are called to serve the Lord. And Jesus demonstrated that for us when he was washing the disciples' feet prior to his crucifixion. Here's what Jesus said to Peter in this exchange. He said in John 13, know ye what I have done unto you as he had washed his feet. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am that. But if and then your Lord and Master has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than that sent him. We are not to walk around, well, there's the pastor. We ought to serve each other. Jesus says, yes, I'm the Lord, and you are right. You are calling me the Lord. You are calling me the Messiah. You are right when you say you're the Son of God, Jesus. But I'm here to serve. Our faithfulness is serving in some ministry. When talking about feeding the hungry and giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked, helping the sick, and visiting the homeless or prisons, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of my brothers, you have done it unto me. Jesus let it be known just how he felt about serving when he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to or to be served, but to minister or serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Apostle Paul followed that up when he said very simply in Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. Our faithfulness is demonstrated in serving in some ministry. And then our faithfulness is also recognized in a committed prayer life. Do you know that prayer was very important to Jesus? Oftentimes, you look in the Bible, you will find that Jesus took the time to pray. Often, he would get away from the crowd. He would get away from those disciples just to be alone with the Father. The whole 17th chapter of the book of John. And by the way, I hope you read through the book of John in September. I hope you read through John chapter, or 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John in the book, or the month of October. In the month of November, here's what we're going to do. Catch this. We're going to study our word. We are going to read chapter 3, verse 16 of every book in the Bible. 66 books. All you got to do is read one verse from every book. And I would suggest start at Genesis and work your way through. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through. Chapter 3, verse 16. That's our assignment, to read the Bible together in the month of November. But the month, or the book of John, chapter 17, is the whole thing is written into Jesus' prayer prior to his crucifixion. He prayed for himself in that chapter. He prayed for his disciples. And then he prayed for future believers, which is us. I want you to think about that. Jesus prayed for you. Say, I don't believe that, Pastor. That was 2,000 years ago. Read John 17. And you will find Jesus praying just for you. And if prayer was so important to Christ, how much more important should it be for us? It should be way up there on our list. We were there one day, and we were traveling by bus from place to place. And generally, when we're in the bus, everybody was too excited to rest. And so we would get excited, but Brother Dave Wilson, our missionary there, we would pull up to the next stop in the bus, and he would just stand up and say, okay, I know everybody's having a good time, but now it's time to get serious. We are not walking off this bus until we pray. I loved leadership like that. And we would all bow right there in the bus because prayer was important before we do anything for the Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Paul wrote in Ephesians, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, capital S. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And James wrote in James 5, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Our faithfulness is demonstrated in our prayer life, and our faithfulness is shown in the way we share our faith. You know, we hold the key to eternal life for every single person we come in contact with. We know that because we have salvation. And one thing I've looked at in the last few weeks, I've had to ask myself, do I understand and realize and know that every single person has the right to know about Jesus? I keep thinking to myself, Pastor, don't you know that every person should hear about the love of God and the forgiveness and salvation that He offers through His Son, Jesus? Do you understand that, Pastor? Do you understand? Every person should hear. And you would be just like me. Of course we know that. Of course we know that. We understand that. We acknowledge that. And then here's the question then. How are those people going to hear if you and I don't tell them? We were up on that mountain the other day. And I remember all of last year, I kept thinking in my head, who knows these people are up here? And this year I started thinking that same thing. God, who knows? These people are on these little villages. We actually drove to the base of the volcano, an active volcano, and went up the side of it into some little villages. And the question came again, who knows these people are here? And God said this, you do. Who knows those people are there? Now you know, because I told you they're there. How are they going to hear? There in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We acknowledge that. How then shall they that call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not even heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the word there in the Greek for preacher is a proclaimer of the gospel. There's only three preachers on our team, but every one of the persons on that team last week were proclaimers of the gospel. How shall they preach or proclaim the gospel except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. Oh, people, our faithfulness is measured in the sense that we share our faith. And you can decide today if you will be faithful in the ministries where God has directed you to serve. Secondly, is fervency. God's work deserves what I call an all-in approach to the ministry. But I see too often Christians approach service to the Lord with half-hearted commitments. But serving the Lord should be done with passion. For the book of Philippians 3:14, the Apostle Paul states, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are on a marathon, Miss Liz. Our walk with the Lord is a marathon, and we need to do it with fervency. And Paul himself possessed this all-in attitude toward the work of God. He gave it his all, just like a runner trying with every ounce of energy to win that race. Or at least finish what they had set out to do. If you don't know, Miss Liz was in a marathon yesterday, 26 miles. 4.5 hours later, she finished. And I asked this question, I said, what place did you come in? She goes, well, I don't know, but I finished, I don't know, what, a half a minute ahead of her goal. She pressed on with fervency. I'm going to finish this race. That is what our walk with the Lord. We're going to continue to be Christians for the Lord. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep living for Christ. Yeah, I may fall down a little bit. I might get tired, but I am not going to quit. I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to do it with passion and fervency. That's my faithfulness. That's my fervency. That's what I'm called to do, to build God's kingdom, have an all-in attitude. We need a sense of fervency for God's kingdom. What does that even mean? Fervency, the condition or quality of being fervent. Fervent means having or showing great emotion or warmth, passionate, ardent. Jesus reminds us how we should view our work for Him. There in John chapter 9, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. We were in another community the other night, and the sun was going down. It was getting dark. We learned why they tell us to bring a flashlight. There's no street lights. But I noticed a lot of the guys scurrying about. I mean, they were plowing that last little bit of ground, maybe harvesting something, whatever they were doing. They were trying to work very, very fervently because the sun was quickly hiding behind those mountains. And they knew very soon it was going to get dark, and they wouldn't be able to finish their job. Folks, we are blessed to be living in a country where we face really no persecution for speaking our faith. But there are places all over the world where people are killed and imprisoned and tortured just for speaking the name of Jesus. We heard the other day from one of the missionaries, the government of Ecuador is in a transition and they're making huge changes. And some of those changes might filter down to the way that they allow the evangelizing of the country, meaning it might just get a little more difficult and harder to come in there and share Jesus. But then I started thinking about our own country and not wanting to fool myself. There may come a day in our country where it will no longer be permissible to mention the name of Jesus. In fact, it's here already in some cases. We already know we cannot pray in public schools. In one of our states, there's a case right now of a young man, I think he was in eighth grade, and the assignment was to give a speech about your hero. Now, I thought in America we have freedom of speech. I really thought that. It's in the Constitution. It's guaranteed. And so this eighth grade boy gets up to begin his speech about his hero. And some of the other guys had mentioned their fathers and some sports heroes and whatever and whatever. And he gets up and he starts his speech assignment speaking about Jesus. And all of a sudden the teacher said, oh, Johnny, you got to stop. Why? We can't talk about Jesus in this public school. Well, teacher, this is my assignment. And Christians are standing by saying, oh, well, I guess he can't really speak about Jesus if that's the rule. But you see, the rule is the First Amendment. And so don't fool yourself. There may come a day, if it's not here already, where we won't be able to speak the name of Jesus. We already know we cannot display the Ten Commandments in government buildings. We know we can't put up the manger scene on the government lawn. And just a few weeks ago in Houston, Texas, the mayor ordered all clergy and pastors to submit their sermons to her for her own personal review and agreement to make sure there was no discrimination occurring to certain people groups. Praise the Lord, God intervened, and she backed off of that, but it was one more step forward of trying to remove the name of Jesus. So here's my message. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. For that time may come when, just as in the night, we will not be able or allowed to do God's kingdom work in the way that we've been accustomed. And so work for the Lord with fervency. Have a passion for winning the lost. and be all in. Thirdly, we need to focus. You know, we can get excited about serving in new ministries. We can get excited about a new Sunday school class, a new music ensemble team, or a new project. We all got excited a few weeks ago about Jesus on a stick. By the way, I brought my Jesus on a stick to Ecuador, brought him back, and he was so beat up and tattered, and Gene said, "What happened?" "I carried him with me everywhere I went in my backpack." And we got excited over that. But sometimes the newness of these programs wears off rather quickly. And when that newness wears off, that's when we need to keep our focus. For focus will enable us to overcome challenges and all of those problems that we encounter as we serve the Lord. I asked Brother Dave Wilson the other day as I was leaving, I go, "What can I pray for you about the most?" He says, "Will you pray that my wife and I remain strong in the midst of the persecution that's coming our way?" And I said, "Dave, I didn't know you were being persecuted." He says, "I'm not, Brother Randy, but you know as well as I do what the Bible says. When Jesus said, 'They persecuted me, they will persecute you.'" And Brother Dave says, "I know Satan is unhappy. He doesn't like what's going on here. And I know without a doubt, one day soon, very soon, I'll be persecuted for being the missionary here in Ecuador." And so he said, "Would you just pray that we remain strong and focused on why we're here?" Paul instructed his young protege, Timothy, "Endure hardness or hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I was never in the army. Those of you who were, whatever military branch you were in, whatever it was, you knew that, hey, someday, some of those days, we have to endure the hardships of serving in the military. My son is in the reserves, and I said, "Are you going to get sent over there to fight ISIS?" He says, "Dad, it's not a matter of when, it's when." But he said, "That's what I signed up to do. And so you're going to have to remain strong if I go." Folks, we're in a fight. We're in a fight fighting for a kingdom work. The world doesn't want to hear it, and there are going to be hardships, and you're going to get knocked down, but we need to stay focused when it comes to doing the Father's work. Jesus knew what the Father wanted him to do, and so he never allowed distractions to cause him to lose his focus. But once you know what the Lord wants you to do, I'm asking you, I'm imploring you, I'm preaching to you, I'm saying, stay focused on the course that Jesus or God has called you to do. And that's why Paul told Timothy, "I have fought a good fight, Timothy. You're going to take over, but I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I saw some things at our state convention 2 weeks ago. Some younger men being so disrespectful to some of our older clergymen and leaders of our state. And they may be older, and they may have some older ideas, and they may not be able to walk as fast as they used to or have the energy that maybe a young man has, but here's what they have kept the faith. And when I see some of those young guys, I tell them this: "Hey, I'm glad you're excited for the Lord, and I'm glad you're doing it that way. Come back and tell me in 20 or 30 years if you've still in the pulpit and you've kept your faith before you badmouth this older man over here." Stay focused and keep focused on what God's called you. Keep the faith. Because here I can say this with all assuredness: Satan will cause you many distractions. But don't let those distractions become limitations. Stay focused on the Lord, for He will provide you strength and encouragement and guidance, wisdom and words and love and anything else to allow you to do His kingdom work and to do it right. And then lastly, fire. You know, we must understand that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. As great as last week was, it was all about the work of God. We just happened to be there to watch it all and to work for the Lord. You were here praying, we were there working, and all of us together can just stand back and say, "This is the work of the Lord." Jesus said himself, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." As I was studying that, you know, it never occurred to me. I have heard this verse for 50 years. from vacation Bible school to Sunday school to preaching. Every preacher preaches on this verse. But it occurred to me when Brother Gary said the other week, he says, "And you know what? Have you ever seen an apple grow on the trunk of a tree?" I know you're thinking about that right now. Because I had to say, "Brother Gary, what'd you just say?" He says, "Well, Pastor, have you ever seen an apple grow on a trunk of a tree?" And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. Maybe it did you too. And I said, "I never thought about that." But the answer is no. I never saw an apple grow on the trunk of a tree. And I started thinking about this verse. And Jesus says, "I'm the vine." A grapevine is the trunk, if you will. And you are the branches. And the grapes grow on the branches just like the apples grow on those branches. And we who are abiding, if we're attached to the trunk, we as the branches need to be attached to the trunk. That's how we bring forth much fruit and build the kingdom. But then Jesus said these words, "Without me, without that trunk, if that branch is cut off of that tree and laid down on the ground or stuck in a cup, you know, we can't say, 'Okay, produce those grapes and produce that apple.' You can stand there all day long. Ain't nothing going to happen." And Jesus said, "If you're not attached to me as my branch, you ain't bearing fruit." Now I started thinking, wait a minute. There's a lot of branches that ain't bearing fruit. Could it be, God, that there's a lot of branches that who are really not attached to the trunk? Folks, now more than ever, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be yielded and sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. It's imperative if we're going to see what the Lord can do through our lives. But sadly, the Holy Spirit and His fire can be easily quenched if we allow sin to reside in our lives. That's why God is looking for Christians that will be clean and consecrated. Christians who are willing to sanctify themselves. Christians who are willing to set themselves apart. Christians who are willing to live their lives for His purpose. Every day we need to seek the filling of God's Spirit unto our lives. We need to yearn for it and desire it. And we need to have it consume us, just like that fire consumes the forest. As I mentioned, 2 weeks ago we had our annual meetings there in Indianapolis. I preached a sermon on Monday evening. The theme was like a mighty rushing wind, a fresh wind of God. And so I preached this message called "Dead Bones, Wake Up." It was about the prophet Ezekiel's vision of dead dry bones that he saw down in the valley. You remember the story. The prophet was walking, he looks down in the valley, and it's full of dead bones of people. That represented the army of the Israelites who had been killed in their last battle. They were once a powerful army, but somehow they had gotten away from God and lost the battle. But the prophet Ezekiel was there and he prayed for the Lord, "Oh God, breathe a fresh wind into those old, dead, dry bones." And God did. And the Bible says the bones rose alive. They miraculously put on new flesh. And with that new fresh wind of God in their soul, the Bible says they were ready to fight again. They once again had that fire. They once again had that yearning. They once again had that desire. And they were once again consumed with fighting the battle for God's kingdom. Christians, church, oh, let's pray to God. Breathe into us, oh God. Breathe into our dead, dry bones. Breathe into us that fresh, new wind of your Spirit so that we will once again rise up as your church and fight for the kingdom. Jesus said there to Peter, "Upon this rock, upon the fact, Peter, that you know me as the Lord and Savior, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Can we get dead serious for a moment? this might make a few people mad. But can I just ask you to be honest with yourself? I'm not going to ask you to do anything but be honest with yourself. Here's some questions. Are you being faithful to the Lord? You say, well, Pastor, I'm sitting here. I didn't ask you if you were sitting there. I didn't ask you if you came to church today. I asked you very specifically, just like I'm asking myself, is Pastor Randy, are you really faithful to the Lord? Are you faithful to this church? Pastor, are you being faithful to the ministry that God has called you to do? Or are we viewing our church attendance as optional? Are we taking our walk with the Lord perhaps too lightly? Those who are involved in ministry, is it something that means a lot to you? Or is it just something else you're involved in? How about your fervency? Are you all in or just here? Do you find church and God maybe sometimes an inconvenience on your life? Or is it something to do only when it's convenient? Or do we look forward with fervency? Are you focused on the course that God has set before you? Or young people, are you distracted by the pleasures of the world? Christian, are you yielded to the Holy Spirit? Or are you doing your own thing most of the time? And how about that fire that's burning within you? Are you on fire for the Lord? Or is your flame barely burning? Or maybe perhaps has your fire completely burned out altogether? Those are some tough questions. But they're good questions. I would like for us this week just to set aside some time individually, if you will, and take a spiritual inventory of your personal life. And by that I mean just get a piece of paper out, a pen or a pencil, and just think about some of these things. How much time are you giving God? I thank you for being here today. Please don't think otherwise. You're my church, you're my flock, you're my people, and I love ministering to you. But if you're home tomorrow and you write down, well, I give God 1 hour, be honest. How much time are you giving God? How much time do you give the church? The place where God has put you to serve. You're not here by chance. You're not here because your friend invited you. You're not here just because there's nowhere else to go. You're not here because we're the closest church to your house. You are here, I believe, by God's divine orchestration. This is where He's placed you, to serve Him. How much time do you give to personal Bible reading? How much time do you give to your prayer life? How much in tithes and offerings are you giving to the Lord? And while you're answering those questions about yourself, can I remind you, God gave everything in His Son who died on the cross so that you and I could have forgiveness and eternal life. How much are we giving Him in return? Can I just tell you this? God wants to use you. There isn't a person out here, and I've taken time this morning to look everybody in the face. There is not a person sitting out there today that God cannot use. On our team this past week, we had a fellow there. He was 68. And we had a young girl there, 16. And they all worked for the Lord. And then I started asking some people their backgrounds. Tell me your story. There was a coal miner there. There was a funeral director there. There was a teacher there. There was a nurse. There was a stay-at-home mom. There was a retired couple who had given up the retired life of United States, you know, and all the baskness of, hey, I worked for all this, and we're going to enjoy our money. They gave up 6 months to go to Ecuador in their 70s. And the list goes on and on and on. People of different walks. There was a CPA with our team, a couple pastors, a tile layer, a guy who worked for the post office, Brother Tim. all of us together. God can use whomever. And God wants to use this church to build his kingdom. And so are you prepared to be used by God to fulfill his will in your life? If so, make sure that these characteristics, faithfulness, fervency, focus, and fire, are infused into your life and be all that God wants you to be for his kingdom's sake. And my prayer today as we close will be this, that together we will be an effective church, an effective people for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message you have given us today.